How does Jesus' incarnation provide us with a response to religious relativism? Find out in an article that I've written for the Latest Issues Etc. Journal. It's titled God in a Box, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send an email to journal@issuesetc.org. You can also read about Pastor Michael Schuerman's journey from moralistic therapeutic deism to the rock-solid theology of the Reformation. The online Issues Etc. Journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
No matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
We talk a lot about preaching here on Issues, etc. There's a reason for that. We talk a lot about preaching because it is the sole means, that is the sole vehicle by which Christ has given his church to proclaim his name. Now, attached to preaching, the preaching of the word comes the sacraments. It's also included in there. They are a kind of preaching as well. Doesn't St. Paul say, as often as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim Christ's death until he comes? Flowing out of this public proclamation that Christ has commanded until his return for his church is a great many things. So the church ought to be careful about its preaching, I would think. The church ought to have a pretty good idea about what makes for good preaching and bad preaching. What makes for preaching in the first place, as opposed to, well, what passes for preaching a lot of times in the Christian church. It's not so much preaching as it is lecture, instruction, pep rally, motivational speech. There's a difference between all of that and Christian preaching. We're going to be talking about it here in the first half hour of Issues Etc. Live this Tuesday afternoon, January the 17th. Pastor David Peterson will be our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are coming to you live. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE. You can send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @IssuesETC. A little bit later, we'll talk about, it's called the workplace spirituality movement, which a lot of Christians might think is a great thing, and it's being touted in some circles as having Christian roots and a Christian sensibility. We'll see if that's true. Jason Barker, publication specialist for Watchman Fellowship, will be our guest to discuss that. There are rhetorical tactics used by the opponents of natural marriage, and if you can actually spot them, then it's usually pretty easy to take apart the opponent's argument. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse is going to join us. She's seen some of these tactics in action, has an example for us, and we'll see what she has to say about that in hour two of Issues, etc. Then we'll spend the rest of that second hour with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. I consider him a friend. I do. And we're going to talk about the vocation of friend, a vocation that we often overlook because it is rather pervasive in our life, and it doesn't have exactly the same kind of specified shape as many of our vocations that we talk about so often here on Issues, etc. That's in hour two of the program. Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's departmental editor for Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, and author of an article in the latest issue of Gottesdienst titled The Best Preaching, Separating the Wheat from the Wheat. David, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
Basically, what makes for good preaching?
I would say good preaching is preaching that reveals Jesus Christ to the hearer as the hearer's redeemer.
What do you mean by that? Unpack that.
Well, it's good preaching is preaching that's about Jesus Christ. It's not just trivia from the Bible. It's the central message of the Holy Scriptures that God has come as man to save us from our sins through his death and resurrection. So it's law, in Lutheran terms, law gospel preaching. preaching that's focused on Jesus Christ and what it is that we all so desperately need him to be and what he's come to be, our Savior.
From the preacher's perspective, and I suspect I'm probably right in asserting this, that many preachers take their own preaching very personally, and they might simply blanch at the notion that you're going to talk about not only good preaching and bad preaching, but good preaching and better preaching. Why take up this subject?
Yeah, I think you're right, and I was, and you probably sensed that in the article, that I spent a fair amount of time in the beginning trying to justify this idea, because I think it's a little bit tough for us to sort of recognize that even within our own preaching, that we do need to make a distinction between preaching that suffices, preaching that fulfills our duty and obligation as preachers, and preaching that excels. And though it seems a bit outrageous maybe to sort of assume good preaching, good, solid, orthodox, biblical Jesus preaching, I think that there, at least as a mental thought experiment, it's worthwhile to say, what is it that separates the best preaching? And I think we can even, rather than this being, you know, who's a better preacher, Todd Wilkin or Dave Peterson, I think we can simply say, what makes the best of Todd Wilkin's sermons better than Todd Wilkin's good sermons? And I think that there's something very valuable in trying to distinguish and see if we can find what are the marks of excellence so that we can better aim for them and be more deliberate in our preaching.
Before we go on to talk about that, David, we did discuss what makes for good preaching. I guess it's to only be fair, what makes for bad preaching?
Well, almost anything can make for bad preaching. Most obviously, false doctrine, things that aren't in the Bible, or things that are contrary to the Bible. But what's more subtle, I think, for bad preaching is things that are true, but that do not proclaim Jesus Christ. If I preach a sermon about holy marriage, and all I do is talk about the duties that husbands and wives have to one another, everything in it could be true, but it has failed to proclaim Jesus Christ. It has failed to forgive sins. And that's the sort of preaching that I think is bad preaching that we're more susceptible to. So, obviously, false doctrine, but more dangerously than just false doctrine, is preaching that just fails to proclaim Jesus Christ.
How much does, I'm trying to think of a way to categorize this, how much does what we would probably call in preacher shorthand delivery play into this? Because I think a lot of people, even a lot of pastors, assume that when you're talking about a good sermon, what they mean is a sermon well delivered, almost irrespective of content.
Well, I don't want to downplay delivery, though I will admit that I'm not as big. I'm not quite as convinced that delivery is as significant as some others. But at the same time, delivery does. It does impact it. It is part of communication. It is the preached or the spoken and the heard word, not simply the word on the page. Luther famously says the church is a mouth house, not a, I can't remember, what's the contradiction? Not a page house.
Penhouse,
that's it. Thank you, yeah. So not the written word, but the preached word. And so delivery is not insignificant. In the delivery, there is emotional content, there is nuance, there is emphasis that can, in fact, change the meaning and either prevent the hearer from hearing what the preacher intends or God intends or helps and aids him. So I think you're right that I hadn't even thought of that, but you're probably right that when people hear good preaching, they think, I don't think that, and maybe I'm not hearing you right now that I think about it. So there is an element of delivery that's important, but let's not confuse best preaching for preaching that's easy to listen to or entertaining. And I think maybe that's where a lot of people would go too. Hey, that was a sermon that wasn't boring. That's really good preaching. And it's not a matter of boring or entertainment or even interest. But I would want to say that delivery is important.
You say we got about 2 minutes before we take our first break here, that the best sermons engage the listener on two planes. What are they, and what are you talking about?
I'm talking about that we hit the kind of hearer where he thinks he lives in his sort of everyday world and what he thinks is real, all of us, and then what is actually real, which is the biblical world, or to show what actually, how the Bible actually is talking about us. So I think of it as though sort of when we roll into church on Sunday morning, we're thinking about the roast in the oven, we're thinking about the kid that's crying in front of us, we're thinking about what we have to do at work on Monday morning. And those things wrongly seem real to us, and the story of Adam and Eve and Abraham and Isaac and all these people in the Bible seems like just stories from far away. And I think we have to engage the hearer at both levels in order to bring those two things together and to show him what really is real.
So are you talking here about a kind of a broad parameter for preaching where you're really asking the preacher and the listeners to engage at those two levels together?
Well, I think that's right, ultimately. And, of course, hearers, I mean, they're aware of this, especially when they've been listening to a preacher for a long time. But what I think is, first of all, I'm saying the preachers have to acknowledge the kind of everyday mundane world that the hearers live in, and their real life problems, difficulties, struggles, fears, hurts, and the like. And at the same time, the preacher needs to recognize that what the hearer, what all of us in our fallen flesh kind of think is most significant or most real, isn't. And the point is to ultimately bring the, there's all sorts of ways of speaking of this, bring the hearer into the biblical world, that he would recognize all of a sudden, hey, I'm just like Abraham, or Abraham's just like me. And actually what he's feeling or what he's thinking and how he's forgetting what God has said or how he's turning into himself, that's exactly what I'm doing.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're talking about preaching. It's Tuesday afternoon, January the 17th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about preaching. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. He's pastor at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, departmental editor for Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. He has authored an article in the latest issue of Gottesdienst titled The Best Preaching, Separating the Wheat from the Wheat. You can find out more about Gottesdienst, this great journal, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Another thing you say that the best preaching does is it uses vivid, evocative language taken from the scriptures themselves. I think when we were sitting in the classroom in our seminary days, they probably called that using the language of the text. Why is that so important, David?
Well, the language of the text, the words there, aren't accidental. We believe and confess that every bit of the scripture is inspired and without error. And therefore, God is revealing himself in there, and the details matter, including the vocabulary. So to use this to enrich and to show, again, this connection and to open up the scriptures for people so that they would more deeply understand and recognize that the Bible is about them. The other thing with that is just that the preachers, it's an excellent discipline to learn to speak the way that, to speak of God the way he speaks of himself. For instance, I just recently noticed this. I mean, it's just been going on forever, but people were talking about the good Lord. You know, this is sort of a common Midwest phrase. Well, the good Lord this and the good Lord that. And somebody pointed out, you know, it never showed that phraseology never shows up in the Bible. The good Lord. It's not false necessarily, but it's not really biblical language exactly. And why is it that we slip into sort of non-biblical ways of speaking about God rather than the way that God has revealed himself? The preacher, at least, is well-disciplined to use the language of the text and also, you know, rather than slipping into sort of colloquial things that are more comfortable.
Here's something that I think probably is being echoed as we speak by friend of mutual acquaintance, Pastor Matt Harrison, who's president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, who has recently been talking a lot about preaching, the you in preaching, preaching repentance in a particular way. You said that the best sermons always contain either an explicit call to repent or that they preach the law in such an explicit way that the listener knows exactly what's being called for. What are you talking about there? What does it sound like?
Well, sometimes I think we just need to say, repent. St. John the Baptist said it. Our Lord said it. And we just simply say, repent. Recognize that this is a serious error, and we're talking about the people who are sitting there. We need to preach the law in full sternness and recognize that the purpose in preaching the law, it might be, and sometimes we might even intend it to be, instructing the people in certain things, but the law will be accusing them. Because the law will be exposing its perfect and holy standard, and none of us keeps the law perfectly, so we always end up being accused by it. And we shouldn't shy away from that. We should be deliberate in the use of the law. This is what God has given it for. And so we should simply say to people, stop sinning. Stop sinning. Try harder. Amend your sinful lives. Set your will to follow God.
And that is a call to repent.
Absolutely, a call to repent. And sometimes I think, and probably more often, we need to just use the word itself. I don't want to be formulaic and say we need to always say repent. Sometimes it can be implicit. But we need to recognize that when we're preaching the law, that even if we don't actually just say to the people, repent, then we at least need to make it so clear to them that they recognize fully that they need to repent.
Now, one thing that you want to guard against here is the use of cliches. And I want to know what you mean by that, because I think every preacher finds it eventually. It's a product of laziness or not enough study of any particular text. But it's so easy to use phrases and words that really mean, have come to mean in the minds of hearers or even preachers, nothing whatsoever.
Right. Well, and even if we don't fall into popular cliches, we make up our own. because we have our own favorite expressions and way of speaking, and eventually they just become sort of trite and repeated. Well, I mean, you could in Lutheranism, in our circles, certainly things like word and sacrament, you know, or even the means of grace. So we kind of just throw these, we bandy these terms around because they're shorthand, and they're useful if they're properly understood, but because they're so common, we often don't examine them or take them very seriously, and so they've lost their power because they're too familiar. And so if we resort to cliches, it's easy for us to talk that way. There's a reason cliches have become popular. They were useful at one point. But the problem is we're not doing our hearers the service that they really deserve in speaking these things in ways that are engaging and fresh and make full use of the language that God has given us.
In all of this, someone might say, Pastor Peterson, it almost sounds like you're denying that the word itself has any inherent intrinsic power, even able to cut through our poor use of it.
Well, of course, thanks be to God, it can and it does all of the time. That the power of the Word of God, in fact, does work despite us. And thanks be to God that we, even when we do our very worst job, or even when we're just negligent, or, you know, for whatever reason, thanks be to God that He speaks in His Word, in the readings, in the liturgy, and He also comes in the sacrament for our people. But preaching is the sacrament, or if we can use that language, the preaching is the sacrament of the Word, and words are the way that they're delivered, and therefore that's the specificity of it that ought to be then direct and deliberate, and we ought to take very seriously. So it's not a denial of the efficacy of the Word, but it's simply a call to recognize, and experientially we all know this, because we've all heard sermons if we're lifelong Christians, we've sat in the pews and heard sermons that were adequate and that we thanked God for because he had spoken to us there. He had exposed our sins, shown us our desperate need for a Savior, and then likewise proclaimed that we have this Savior in Jesus Christ. So we've been there, and we thank God for those adequate sermons. But we have also sat in the pew and, like Emily Dickinson talks about poetry, felt like the top of our head was blown off. Yet we have experienced those times when God has worked powerfully through preaching, through eloquence, through poetry, through drama, in the right sense of the term. And so to want to create that for God's people, to want to be the best preachers that we could be, is a godly desire.
A couple of the things I wanted to talk to you about. One is, how would you respond to someone who says, well, the problem with Lutheran preaching is that it's stuck in this rut called law and gospel. It's a template. It's outlived its usefulness. It makes all preaching sound the same. How would you respond to that?
Well, I think there's that's a very legitimate concern, and that can and does happen. That we can fall into just sort of this formulaic, cliché-ridden preaching. That's not the fault of the formula, though. That's just the fault of our laziness. And if you think about, and I think I might have used this illustration in the article. If not, I've used it elsewhere. You know, the high school sophomore thinks that the sonnet is this awful, imprisoning rule system. But actually, for the poet, it's very freeing, because the beauty comes from the structure, and his ability to express himself within the rules is what actually gives it the potency. I mean, why are limericks funny? I mean, just because they rhyme, it doesn't. There's something built into it in the structure that's deep and that plays upon our expectation. And because we recognize the pattern, we can participate in it, and we're not just passively listening when we hear a limerick. So, law and gospel preaching, there's definitely the danger of formulaic preaching. But just because there's a danger doesn't mean it can't be good. The other thing I would say is that, you know, if you're going to slip into formulaic preaching, better you slip into this formula than anything else.
So in the end, when we as preachers or we as hearers hear the proclamation of God's word, what is it that Christ intends to do through this preaching of repentance and forgiveness in his name with less than a minute before we close up?
He intends to restore us to his fellowship, to reconcile us to himself and to his Father through his grace, that we would have the peace of God that passes all understanding.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's departmental editor for Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, author of an article in the latest issue of Gottesdienst titled "The Best Preaching Separating the Wheat from the Wheat." When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Jason Barker of Watchman Fellowship. There is a movement called the Workplace Spirituality Movement that many Christians have, well, kind of naively come to believe is spiritually neutral, maybe even Bible-based or based upon a Christian sensibility. We'll see if that's true with Jason Barker on the other side of the break. It's Tuesday afternoon, January the 17th. Ultimately, the power of whatever preaching you hear, if it is indeed preaching, and that's a very narrow definition, and I think Christ himself defines it, the proclamation of repentance and the forgiveness of sins in his name, in his crucified and risen name, ultimately, the effect, the power, the result lies with the one being preached, Jesus himself. We'll be right back. Thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through the charitable grant program Thrivent Choice. We received more than $15,000 last year through Thrivent Choice. Our goal this year is to raise more than $20,000 through Thrivent Choice. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio, look for the Thrivent logo under the donate page at issuesetc.org. Please support Issues Etc. in 2012 with Thrivent Choice.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that he won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through his word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
There's a growing concern. The Girl Scouts is overrun by pro-abortion feminist leadership. Here's another example. Bernice Rodriguez is a student at the University of Arizona and was working as a Girl Experience Associate for the Girl Scouts of Southern Arizona in Tucson. She went to the office on off-duty hours to prepare materials for a meeting, wearing a t-shirt reading, "Pray to End Abortion." A supervisor twice told her if she wanted to remain in the office or attend any troop meeting, she had to turn the shirt inside out. Upset over the way she was treated, Renice resigned from her job. Not all Girl Scout troops operate with a pro-abortion point of view, but many do. If your daughter or granddaughter's in Girl Scouts, find out where they stand on abortion.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.